Now, last week we saw how the Apostle Paul spoke to us about being careful not to be anxious, or don't be anxious about the future, and to look at everything and by prayer and thanksgiving make our requests known unto the Lord. And he promises that the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But he adds a little bit more onto it here in verse 8 and 9. And he's going to deal with a subject that is very pertinent to all of us. It is said that the average human has 10,000 thoughts a day. I don't know how they count that, but according to the statistics, the average human has 10,000 separate thoughts every single day. That works out to be about 3.5 million a year. If you work it out over 70 years, you can do the math. It's in the countless millions of thoughts that you and I have. And the Bible makes it clear that the thought life is very important, because what you think is what you become. Makes sense, doesn't it? We act based upon the thoughts that we have. The words we speak hopefully come out of thoughts that are in our mind. We just don't open our mouth and anything comes out. Although with some people you would question whether that's true or not. But generally, when we open our mouth, it's to reflect the thoughts that are in our mind. When we do things with our hands and our feet, it reflects what thoughts we have been thinking before that. Now, many years ago, a man called King Solomon had a tremendous problem with his thought life. And it got him into all kinds of problems in all areas of his life. But Solomon made a great statement in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. And he spoke a great truth here, which the Apostle Paul is dealing with really in this section. Because Solomon says this, "As he," or "as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, that's who he is. What he really thinks deep down, what his mind is dwelling upon, what his heart is thinking over and meditating over, that's who his real character is. So if you and I can guard our thoughts and think the right thoughts, then we can develop the right character. That's where Paul's trying to deal. So Paul's trying to deal with the problem, as we would say, nip it in the bud before it brings forth fruit, wrong fruit. So by dealing with the thought life, Paul knows that he can then preempt any problems down the road in the life of the Christians. And Paul knows in a city like Philippi, there are great temptations. Philippi was not a Christian place. Christianity was in the minority when Paul was writing this letter to the Philippian Christians. They were being tempted with persecution. They were being tempted with immorality, idolatry. They were told that if they didn't give up Christianity, their families would cut them off, that society would cut them off, that they would lose jobs, that they would lose business, that they would face persecution. They may even lose their lives. And the Apostle Paul knows that there's going to be temptations coming into the mind of the Christians living at Philippi. Paul lived in Philippi. Paul was the one who planted the church in Philippi. He knew all about the Roman and the Greek culture and how immoral it was and how idolatrous it was. And of course, the great conflict you and I face today is the same as the conflict they faced. Because we face the conflict of controlling our thoughts, managing our thoughts, and guarding our thoughts. And what Paul says to the Philippians here is equally true to you and I. We are bombarded with all kinds of thoughts, aren't we? We just have to walk down the street, and the advertisements are bombarding us with thoughts. The way people are dressed, the way people talk, the way people get along generates thoughts in our minds. The question is, what kind of thoughts should we have? And every one of those 10,000 thoughts that comes into your mind, you have to make a choice about. Whether you reject them, whether you accept them, And not just accept them, meditate upon them, let them dwell in your mind, think upon them, reflect upon them. Whether you say they're right or whether you judge them as wrong, you have to make that choice. And only you can make that choice. No one in this room can control your mind. The only person that can control it is who? Is you. You have to make that choice. Now, Paul gives us a little filter here. I'm sure you all know what a filter is. A filter is something that you pour something through, and it will take some things out of the liquid and leave some things behind of the liquid as it pours through. And Paul says you have to set up a filter in your mind. And every thought that comes in, you must pass through this filter. And he says this filter is made up of 8 separate things or separate questions that you have to ask when the thought comes in. And here's the first one. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Here's the first filter you have to question. Now, the word true here means what it says. It's honest. Is it right? Is it a lie? Is it a slander? Is it a something that's a fact? And before you open your mouth to speak something, you have to check that thought and say, am what I am about to say, does it reflect truth? Absolute truth. Remember, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life. The devil is the father of lies, the Bible says. So before you accept a thought and make that thought your thought, and then act on that thought, you have to ask yourself this question. Is the thought a true thought? Second one you have to ask is the thought honest? Whatsoever things are honest. Now, the word honest here, you say, is that not what true means? Well, the word honest here has more the idea of noble. Is it noble? Is it reverential? Does it show respect about the other person, about who I am, about who God is? That's really the idea of the word honest here. And you have to ask yourself this question. Is the thought I have, are the words I'm about to say, are the actions I'm about to do, are they respectful? Are they honorable? Am I showing the right attitude and the right words towards a person who God has put in a position of honor? Now, that deals with all kinds of thoughts about, for example, those in authority over us in the state, in the home, even in the church, in the business world, in the office. Before you think evil, the evil thought takes root in your heart, you have to say, is this showing the right value of that person? The way God sees them? Of course, you can take it in a very general sense. Because every person born in this world is made in the image of God. So every thought should be saying, is that the right thought to have about a person made in the image of God? Does that show the right respect to them? But then the third filter, he says you and I have to check our thoughts by, he says, is whatsoever things are just. Now, we've spoken a little bit about justification. It's the same word. When we've done the Bible class, and I've explained to you that justification, or a just person, is just as if you never sinned, a justified one. And justified means righteous. Now, what we said righteous means conform to God's standard. So, does the thought conform? Here's the simple way to understand this word. Does the thought that you have and you are about to act on, does it conform to God's standard, this standard? It doesn't say, does the thought make you feel good? Does the thought please you or please other people? No, that's not the question. The question is it just according to God's law, according to God's word? That's the third thing you have to filter your mind with. And then he says, whatsoever things are pure. Number four, is it a pure thought? That's self-explanatory, isn't it? Is it an immoral thought? No, cannot be. That's not pure. Does it promote holiness or promote uncleanness? You have to ask yourself that question, that thought. Then the fifth one, is it lovely? Now, what do you think that word means? You're saying, well, we use the word lovely to say, well, that's lovely. Nice flower or a nice painting. Well, the Greek word that's translated lovely here is two Greek words, actually. One meaning towards something, pros. The other one, phileos, where we get our word phileo, or Philadelphia, brotherly love, city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And it really means this, a attitude that refers to a conduct that is winsome, that makes people attracted to you in a proper sense. Is it a thought that has the idea of reflecting something nice in your character towards others? Now, if you read the Bible, you'll discover that those who God uses in the Word of God are winsome people. They are friendly people. If you look at Joseph, we've been studying Joseph's life in the book of Genesis. If you notice, everywhere where Joseph goes, he makes friends. You notice that? Whether he's talking to Potiphar, Potiphar's impressed by him. Whether he's speaking to prisoners in the prison, the chief butler, the chief baker, they're friends with Joseph. The jailer himself, the chief jailer, is friendly with Joseph. When he stands before the great Pharaoh, Pharaoh is attracted to Joseph's personality and Joseph's character. He has this lovely quality about him. You can say the same about Daniel. When you read the story of Daniel's life, you'll discover that everybody is attracted to the character of Daniel. He has this winsome quality. And Christians should not be people that are hard to get along with. You know, there are some people, even some Christians, that say, I just speak my mind, you know. I don't care what anybody thinks. As if that's a quality, a virtue. No, it's not a Christian virtue to be someone that's hard to get along with. It's the very opposite of what a Christian should be. You just read the life of the greatest Christian, Jesus Christ, and you'll discover that children came to him. You'll discover that young people came to him, like the rich young ruler. You'll discover that rich people came to him, like Nicodemus and that rich young ruler. You'll discover that poor people came to him. You'll discover that people who were sick came to him. People who had problems came to him. People who were from the very bottom of society, like the Samaritan woman, were attracted to Jesus Christ. He had that winsome, lovely character that gave off, you could say, a beautiful scent wherever he was. That people came to him, were attracted to him and his character. And that's what you and I have to think. Thoughts that are lovable towards other people. Friendly towards other people. Not enemies. You don't start by saying, I wonder what she wants. I wonder what he wants. I hope I can get away from this person as fast as I can. That shouldn't be your first thought. But then Paul gives us another one. Number six test. Is it, he says, of good report? Now, what does that mean? Well, the word has the idea of, is it admirable? Is it something that people look up to? People regard as worthy? Not cheap, not sleazy, but something that other people look and say, that's an admirable quality. That's an admirable thought. But then if that's not enough, Paul adds two more. Catch all categories at the end of verse 8. He says, if there be any virtue, or the word means merit, and he says, if there be any praise, and again the word means things that God would approve, that's what the idea is. So he says, if the thing has any merit, if the thing is something that God would approve, he says, think on these things. So he gives us these tests, these filters that you can check your thoughts by. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it honest? Or is it respectful of the person? Is it noble? Is it righteous? Is it truthful? And check all those things. Now, just because it falls in one category doesn't mean it doesn't fall foul of another category. Something can be true but not lovely, isn't that right? You can think something that's true of another person, but it's not fair to that other person, not respectful to that other person. You may judge a person's appearance. You may say that person looks too A or too B or too C. I won't even use a category. But that might be strictly true of that person, but it's not a lovable thought to have about that person. It's not a right thought to have about that person. It's not a respectful thought to have about that person. So Paul gives us all these tests, and he says, when the thoughts come into your mind, and they all will, 10,000 a day, you are to check your thoughts by all of these categories. Would God approve of it? Is it a meritorious thought? Is it a worthy thought? Is it a pure thought? Is it one that shows the love that I should have towards another person? And if it's not, you're to reject it. You're to filter it out before it takes root in your heart. And if it is not rejected by that filter, Paul says, think on these things. Take time to dwell upon good thoughts about people and about situations and about others. It used to be, I don't know if they still do it, there used to be a campaign which started in the United States amongst young people, and it was these initials, WWJD. Okay, sounds a bit like a Jehovah's Witness thing, but it wasn't. And it stands for four words. What would Jesus do? And it became quite popular in young people's circles, and they would get bracelets, and you'd see the bracelets with the four initials. Some had watches, some had necklaces with these four initials. WWJD. Some people put it on the back of their cars. Now, a lot of people put it on their cars, but didn't live up very much to it. Ended up blowing the horn at everybody on the way past and shouting all kinds of foul language at people. But the thought was a good one, because the thought was a biblical one. Because what they're saying is, before you do something, before you think about something, ask yourself this question: what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus think in this situation? And really, if you want to sum up verse 8 in a nutshell, you said to me, you give me all these categories. Can you give me a simple way to understand verse 8? Here it is. What would Jesus do? Because only Jesus would think pure thoughts at all times. Only Jesus would think respectful thoughts at all times. Only Jesus Christ would think virtuous and meritorious thoughts at all times. Only Jesus Christ would think things that God would approve of at all times about other people. That's why the Apostle Paul put it in another simple way in one of his other epistles. He says, we should seek the mind of Christ. Makes sense now, doesn't it? What's the mind of Christ? Everything in verse 8, Philippians chapter 4. That's the mind of Christ. Now, have you noticed Paul says, brethren, think on these things. In other words, Paul is putting the emphasis on you and I to make the choice. You see that? It's not something that happens automatically. When you become a Christian, your mind is not reprogrammed, and every time a wrong thought comes out, it goes, toop, reject. Be good if it did. Be helpful if it did, wouldn't it? But it doesn't. That's why the Apostle Paul has to put it in a command form here, and the form that you yourself must do. He says, you must make the choice to think on these things, these types of thoughts. You must make the choice to reject anything that doesn't reflect these categories. Now, when he says this statement at the end of verse 8, think on these things, the Greek grammar here is what we call the present continuous tense. In other words, he says, you and I are to think like this, not just in church. It's very easy, isn't it, to come into church and say, oh, you know, put the holy smile on. And say, hello, sister, how are you? brother. But then when you go out the door, say, huh, rascal. Hope she doesn't succeed. No, Paul uses a Greek tense here that means that you and I are to think these thoughts continually. Not just in the church. Not just when you're feeling holy. But this is to be something that you have to continually meditate upon it. You continually filter your mind with these thoughts. Now here's the question. How to change your mind? How to reflect all the thoughts that Paul lays out here in verse 8? How to control your thoughts? Well, here's a very simple statement. What comes in will come out. So what you block coming in will not come out of your mouth and come out of your life. Now, how do you guard what comes in to your mind? Number one, here's three very practical things. Number one, audit your thought life. Check your thought life. Check yourself by the things you do, the things you watch, the things you say. Look at your circumstances and analyze who you are and say, I know that if I'm put in this situation and this person speaks this way to me, I know I'm going to react this other way. I'm going to think this way. Well, then you start to get on your knees and say, Lord, when I'm in this situation, I know I can't control my tongue, my thoughts. I need your help. I need your grace. Audit yourself. When you go a certain place, what comes into your mind? When you see certain things, what comes into your mind? Check yourself. Audit yourself. Here's another thing you need to check. Check your companions. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul makes a tremendously deep statement that many people overlook in verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. He says, be not deceived. In other words, let's put it in modern English. Don't kid yourself. Don't think you're smarter than God on this subject. He says, don't deceive yourselves. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, evil words, evil conversations you have with evil people, whether that's listening to them on the television, listening to them on the radio, whether that's hanging around with the wrong companions, those evil communications that you expose yourself to voluntarily will corrupt good man, will corrupt your character. That's what Paul says. He says, don't fool yourselves. You know, there are a lot of Christians who say, oh, I can listen to it and I can go to this place and I can be hanging around with these people and I can be friends with them, but it doesn't affect me. I'm like Superman. It just bounces off me. The temptation won't get through to me. Paul says, don't deceive yourself. Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. You listen to that. You talk like that. You read that. You'll end up like that. That's what he's saying. He says, don't fool yourself if you think you're strong enough to endure. So check your companions. Check even the Christians you hang around with. Are they gossipers? Are they slanderers? Are they complainers? Are they people who have no integrity? Are they hypocrites? And if they are, avoid them. That's one way of controlling your thoughts. But then here's a third way, a positive way. Fill your mind with the right thoughts. Fill your mind with God's thoughts. Where do you get God's thoughts? Here it is here. Listen to God's word sung in good songs. Talk with people who are full of the word of God. Be in church at the right time to hear the right word. Absolutely, that's part of it. Listen to sermons online. Listen to good music online. Talk to the right, make the right type of characters your closest friends. And you'll discover that
The devil can't get his thoughts in when you're filling your mind with God's thoughts, the right thoughts. You see, God has made us in a very special way as humans. We can't think two thoughts at the same time. You only can think one thought. You ever see, notice that? And if you block out the devil by filling your mind with the right thoughts, then you inhibit him in his attempts to give you the wrong thoughts. And isn't it interesting that so many Christians, they're so careful about the food that comes into their body. Have you met some like that? I'm afraid I'm not like that. I should be more like that. But there are some Christians, and they're so fussy about their diet and what they eat, what comes into their body. But they're not fussy about what comes into their mind, the diet that they feed their minds on. And you notice Paul puts the emphasis here not on the food that comes into your body. In fact, he doesn't really mention how you eat in all of his epistles, but he talks a lot about your mind, your thoughts. That's really important. But then let me wrap this up, verse 9. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul knows that there are two ways to teach people. One is by what you say. The other is by what you do. And the Apostle Paul was not boasting here when he makes this statement. He's saying, look at my life, to the Philippian Christians. Look how I conduct myself in private, in public. And he says, my example is one that you should be following. Now, if you want to know how Paul conducted himself when he was in Philippi, you read Acts chapter 16 and you'll discover how Paul conducted himself when he was there. And Paul says to the Philippian Christians, what you see in me, do. Make it your example. Make it your life. Don't just sit back. You know, there are a lot of Christians and they sit back and say, wow, that other Christian, I admire this quality in them. I admire their sacrificial way. I admire the way they serve the Lord. And as if they're in a movie theater, you know, giving a round of applause. That's not how you're to view that person. You're to look at that person and say, Lord, make me like them. I want to be more like them. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. And Paul says, do it. And the Greek grammar here, the word do is continuously do. Have you noticed when you continue to do something, what happens? It becomes a what? A habit, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but when you first got into a car to drive a car, now in Singapore most of these cars are automatic, but where I grew up you had to use the gear stick, you know, the manual gear stick, five gears or four gears going forward. And when you first learned to drive a car, if your children or your sibling or someone who's sitting with you, they say, what gear are you in? You know, I'm in third, I'm in fourth, I'm going into fifth. But after driving for 6 months, 1 year, someone asks you, what gear are you in right now? You have no idea. Why? Because you're driving out of habit. You're driving because you've done it so often. You've drove the car in such a way so often that the thing that you began to do as an individual action has now become a habit in your life. Remember old Daniel? 83 years of age, down in Babylon, the king says, cannot pray anymore. What does the Bible say? Daniel got down on his knees, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and it says, as it was his custom, as it was his habit. He'd been praying in Babylon for 70 years, three times a day. You do the mass, 365 times 75 times 70. Times three. And you'll discover Daniel had been praying for thousands upon thousands of occasions. And what began as simple act of discipline had become a habit of his life and became his character, where it couldn't be broken, couldn't be stopped. Because that's who he was, a man of prayer. And whatever habit you develop will form your character, will form who you are. That's why the Apostle Paul's taking all this time to say, get this right. Get your thoughts under control. Get your habits settled. And then the direction of your life will be settled as well. Many years ago, a Christian in India was speaking to a missionary who was there. And this Christian was an old man. And the missionary said to him, can you explain to me how many struggles, or what are the nature of your struggles as a Christian in India? And the old man said this. He says, I have a battle in my mind every day. And he says, it's like, I can only explain it this way. He says, it's like I have a black dog and a white dog in my mind. And he says, they're fighting one another continually. And the missionary says, which one wins the fight? And the old man said, the one I feed the most. Isn't that correct? The one I feed the most. And that's so true. Whatever you feed into your mind the most will come out in your words and your actions. And if that's repeated in a regular basis, that forms a habit, and the habits form your character. And that's who you are as a person. So get it right. Control your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. And you'll become a man or a woman of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this needful instruction from the Apostle Paul. Not just to the Christians of Philippi, but to the Christians at Cornerstone. How we must guard our thoughts and filter them through these tests. Not let impure thoughts and unworthy thoughts, and thoughts that do not please God, to take root in our hearts towards others and towards ourselves. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.